You are listening to an Elam Christian Center podcast. We hope that you are inspired, encouraged, and empowered by the message you are about to hear.
This is what it says in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. And so who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of you, of those who seek him. I'm prophesying over that to you tonight, that this would be the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. And then it says this, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. So it says again, lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. God bless the reading of his word. This psalm in Jewish tradition is called a processional liturgy, and it was used by worshippers as they would approach the temple to offer sacrifices and worship to God. And in the Old Testament, what the temple was a picture of was the place where the divine and the human coexisted, where God, humanity met with that which was holy. The temple was a meeting place for man and for God. And this psalm was sung as worshippers would approach the temple in preparation to meet with God. Note that the end point of the sermon is the King of glory coming in. And so what the psalm essentially provides us with is a roadmap of how to prepare yourself to meet with the presence of God. It ends with the King of glory coming in. You know, I've become more and more convinced the longer I've been in ministry and got this opportunity to do things called church, the more I am convinced that the thing that is going to save our community, the thing that is going to truly impact people is not more services and it's not more programs. The thing that we desperately need in order to impact those beyond the four walls of the church is that we need the King of glory to come in. I am utterly convinced that the thing that will save our community is not just more function, even though function is good, is that our functionality would be filled with the very presence of God. This is my prayer. This is my prayer this year, next year, the year after, that the King of glory would truly come in and we would know all about it. That's what makes this psalm incredibly important to us, because it tells us how we prepare our hearts to meet with the King of glory. It starts in a really interesting way. It says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. You need to understand that before it talks about having clean hands and a pure heart, and we all know that purity is an important factor to meeting with the presence of God. Before it even talks about purity, it talks about ensuring that you have a right understanding of who God is. Do you know today that personal purity is inspired by a right view of God? I'm going to say that again. Personal purity, personal wholehearted, undivided devotion to Jesus begins with having a right view of who God is. And so it starts by saying the earth is the Lord's. It starts, and that word Lord is the sacred name of God. It is Yahweh, the God who is who he is, how he reveals himself to Moses. He says, I am who I am. He is the creator. He is the all-sufficient, all-powerful one. That is who it says you're about to meet with. It says the earth is the Lord's and all that's in it, those who dwell on it. And it talks about how God created everything. See, the psalm begins, get this, with an announcement of God's universal ownership of the world. That's what it starts with. It starts by declaring that he is the universal owner of this earth and everyone who dwells therein. And then it goes on to tell us why. It says, for he founded it upon the seas and established it on the waters. In other words, he owns it all because he created it all. He is the creator of everything that we can see and we can't see. He is the all-sufficient one, the I am who I am. He is the creator, the owner, the sustainer of the entire earth. This is who they're about to meet with. Notice what response that inspires in you when you begin to realize who really is about to come into the room. It's fear. It's awe. It's reverence. This is different from us just understanding that Jesus is Savior and friend, even though he is those things. Friend, the Savior and the friend is about to walk into the room, but do you know who else is? The creator and sustainer of everything that we can see and we can't see. This is who we're about to meet with. You need to understand today that meeting with God begins with a correct understanding of who God is. The true version of who God is, not just the version you're comfortable with. It's a real interesting story in Exodus 32. God has rescued Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and he brings them to himself at Mount Sinai. And God appears in glory and splendor, in fire and thunder on the mountain. And the Israelites are intimidated by him. They don't want to come close to him. Instead, they wait while Moses goes up the mountain, and while Moses is gone, they demand that Aaron make them a golden calf out of earrings. And Aaron does this for them. And I want to read something to you. It's really interesting in Exodus 32, verse 4 to 5. This is what it says. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, and this is what I want you to see, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. And he uses the sacred name Yahweh. In other words, Israel didn't want to worship another god. They wanted Yahweh to become a god they were comfortable with. They shrunk him down to what the gods of the surrounding nations worshipped, because they all worshipped idols in forms, like idols in forms, like statues. And so instead of allowing Yahweh to be the god of fire and thunder on the mountain, they shrunk him down to the form they were familiar and comfortable with. And I wonder how often we do the same. I wonder how often we take this great, magnificent, holy, truthful, all-powerful God and shrink him into a form that feels comfortable. And I need you to know today that worship that starts with golden calves will not end with the King of Glory coming in. Preaching which starts with golden calves will not end with the King of Glory coming in. Prayers which start with golden calves will not end with the King of Glory coming in. And I need you to know today that if you are a leader in this room and the dominating force of why you pick certain texts to encourage people on, pray certain prayers, use certain names for God, if the dominating reason that you pick what you pick is that because that's what people are comfortable with, worship, which starts with golden calves, will not lead to the King of Glory coming in. Friend, if we are going to run services and church services, worship services and programs which are going to truly invite the King of Glory to invade this place, then we need to get comfortable with proclaiming who he really is, because he is Yahweh. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord God Almighty, the creator, the sustainer of all that we see and all that we cannot see. This is the God that we're about to meet with. Let's not shrink him down to a form that we're comfortable with just in the name of making people comfortable, because more than making them comfortable, I want them to meet with the King of Glory. And worship, friend, worship, which starts with golden calves, doesn't end with the King of Glory coming in. And so you ask yourself, when you begin to think about God and who he is this way, he's great, he's mighty, he's all-powerful, he's holy, he's perfect, he's creator, he's sustainer. Do you know what the next logical thing in your mind is to do? You go, well, how can I be in his presence? How could I stand in the presence of such a holy, mighty God? And this is what the psalmist says. He goes on, next verse, and he says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. And the hill of the Lord is another picture of this meeting place between God and people. The hill of the Lord is where people would see God. And actually, this is not just a metaphor. The temple in Jerusalem was physically on a mountain. We call it Temple Mount. And so literally the worshipers would be ascending the hill in order to see God. And you need to understand that this portion of the psalm was a call and response. As they ascended the hill to where the temple was, the meeting place between God and humanity, they would call up to those in the temple and they would say this, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? And the response would come, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, he who has not lifted up his soul to an idol or sworn by what is false. And the archaeologists actually say that they have found evidence of water basins on the left and the right of the path as they ascended the hill so the worshippers could physically clean their hands as they ascended to meet. And you need to understand today that even in the New Testament, it is clear there is a profound link between the pursuit of personal purity and the presence of God. And you need to understand what I mean by the pursuit of personal purity, because what pure means is unmixed. It's unmixed. In other words, a pure heart is a heart that is undivided in its pursuit of Jesus. It's undivided in its pursuit of the presence of God. In other words, my heart, my soul, my allegiance, every part of my being is pursuing him with everything. That's what this is talking about. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And I wanted you to listen to a moment for an excerpt from Jeremy Riddle's book where he speaks powerfully, I think, on purity and worship. And he says this, he says, I've long understood the power of purity. Something can only be as pure, as powerful as it is pure. Some would argue that love is the greatest power, but even love will only be as powerful as it is pure. Purity may not be the flashiest thing or the coolest, but when purity comes on the scene, it arrests the room. It strikes the deepest chord. The same is true in worship. Pure worship will always be the most powerful kind and expose all lesser offerings. For instance, you can take a worshiping people at a person with an acoustic guitar, at a band, at stage, lights, screens, powerful mountain imagery, lots of fog, and wrap the best sonic experience money can buy around it, and you will certainly make it louder and more visually stimulating, but you won't make it more powerful. The undivided, this sort of undivided devotion, friend, you got to understand, it's costly. It costs us the world. It costs us our allegiance to the world. It costs us our devotion to anything else but the King of Glory. But friend, true worship is always costly. Worship that invites the King of Glory in is costly. That's why David said in 2 Samuel 24:24, he said, I'll not sacrifice to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Let me tell you what undivided devotion costs us. It costs us our allegiance to the things that are ultimately empty anyway. It costs us our allegiance to the things that are ultimately empty anyway. See, verse 4b tells us that the one who can ascend the hill of the Lord is the one who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. Lifted up. And that word lifted up in the Hebrew is, I'm going to say it, but it's not going to be right. Nepes. That's how it's spelt. I'm sure in Hebrew it's probably, I'm not going to. Really thought about it. Made a wise decision, I feel. And a better rendering of soul than nepes is it's self or essential being. It's much more than mind or soul. It's talking about the essential integrated being that is sustained by the very breath of God. It's talking about your deepest commitment. And so it's saying that who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Someone who hasn't lifted up their highest devotion, their deepest commitment to things that are false. And another translation of that word false is actually empty. And I want to ask you tonight, have you ever offered up your highest devotion to something that had no power to save you anyway? And no power to save you anyway. Because that's what this is saying. It's like, man, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? It's those who haven't lifted up their soul to something that is empty and devoid of the ability to save them anyway. Because the reality is there's only one, isn't there? There's only one who was pure enough to ascend the hill of the Lord. And he ascended Calvary's hill, he stretched out his arms, and he died for you and me so that we could have the imputed righteousness, the purity to ascend it to. I'll invite the band back up and I'll finish now. It finishes by saying, final section of the psalm, it says, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. And so the cry comes again. So lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory shall come in. And like I said earlier, this part of the psalm is also a call and response. And many people actually relate it to when David restored the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, back to Jerusalem. And the idea is this, that there was a parade, a processional, as the presence of God approached the city of Jerusalem. And the idea is that there is a herald that goes before the presence of God. And the herald cries to the city, because remember, cities in those days were walled. And so the herald who stood before the presence of God would cry to the city, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory might come in. And the response came from the city down to the presence of God. And they said, who is the King of glory? And the herald who went before the presence of God responded and he said, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And so the call came again. So lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory might come in. And you need to understand that there is a very interesting play on words that is happening in the Hebrew. Because remember, just earlier it said that we should not lift up our soul to what is false. And now the call comes to lift up the gates to the presence of God. You need to understand that the presence of God would come in or wouldn't come in, that was never the question. The King of glory was always coming. The King of glory is always coming. The question is, people of God, will we lift up our heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, because the question that is asked of us is, will we lift not just part of ourselves, not just a quarter of ourselves, but the entirety of ourselves? Would you lift up your gates to the King of Glory? I'm not asking you to lift up the gates of your heart to a church. I'm not asking you to lift them up to a person. I'm not asking you to lift them up to a program. But if we as a people of God are truly going to live lives where we invite the presence of God in, then friend, you need to know. Half in, quarter in, lukewarm, 75%. Not the percentage we're going for. The entirety of my integrated self, all of my soul, all of my heart, all of my being must be lifted up to the King of Glory. And so I want to say to you, allow me to play the part of the herald for you. Allow me to play the part of the herald for this congregation. And let me ask you, will you lift up your heads, O you gates? Will you be lifted up, you everlasting doors? Because the King of Glory, He is going to come in. He is going to come in. He is going to come in power. He is going to come in glory. He is going to come in splendor. He is going to come in might. He is the Lord, the Lord, the Lord strong and mighty.
Let's make some noise for these people. Not 50%, not 75%.
privilege it is to give everything to a God who gave everything for us. And so right now, in the name of Jesus, we decide to be undivided, unmixed, wholehearted in our allegiance to you. We will stand. We will stand for you. We will stand for you in a world that is going the other way. We say, we will stand. Find us, O God, singing your praises. Find us, O God, in a lifestyle of worship. Find us, O God, lifting your name. Find us undivided in our devotion to you. And I pray, O God, with all of our hearts, that we will be found by you. And so in the name of Jesus, I pray for a sense of the presence of God that goes beyond what we've experienced before, a sense that reorders and redefines our way of living. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would find us as a worshiping people, truly, holy, undivided to you. I pray in the name of Jesus with shouts of praise and thanksgiving in the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Elam Christian Center podcast. Please subscribe to keep hearing more life-changing messages. For more information about our church, please visit www.elamchristiancenter.org.nz.